Couple comments before I start. Pastor Brady mentioned that I try to keep a sermon ready to go. I actually hadn't had a sermon ready to go. It was actually Good Friday when I got the text, I believe. But I've been thinking about the topic of this sermon today for probably a good 3 months, and it was pretty much in my head. That's what I had figured I would do, is a sermon on fear, worry, and anxiety. And so Saturday, I finished up all my research, and then last Sunday, as I was sitting here listening to Pastor Beatty preach, it was to my surprise that he chose the topic of fear, worry, and anxiety. I leaned over to Kathy, and I said, I think I've got a problem. So I debated, do I switch topics, or do I keep on with my topic? And I chose to continue on with the topic. I had to pretty much start from scratch because Pastor Beatty so beautifully preached on the topic. And so really, I'm going to, if I can be so bold, call this part two in a series. All right. With that, if you would stand for the reading of the sermon text. The sermon text today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. The Bible says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a word from you. Thank you that you've given us the means to know your will. Give us ears to hear your voice. Better yet, change us, Lord. We've gained much knowledge on how, through your Son, you have conquered fear, worry, and anxiety. Take us now another level closer to you. Let not our hearts be divided. Reveal to us your intent for our lives and that which you do not intend. Heal us, guide us, and love us into your beloved arms, that we may find rest in you and comfort in your words. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that encouraged me to continue on with the topic of fear, worry, and anxiety was a little search I did on Amazon. If you search in the book section of Amazon on the word worry, you'll get over 6,000 responses. If you search on the word anxiety, you'll get 16,000 books on the topic of anxiety. And if you search on fear, you'll get more than 30,000 books on the topic of fear. So clearly this is an issue that many, many people struggle with. Now, of those books that are in Amazon, I can probably only recommend about 0.001% of them, because most of them deal with the subject in the absence of God. There are two books that I do want to note, as I've used lots of the material from these books. One is called When People Are Big and God is Small by Ed Welch. It's an excellent book. And the second one is called Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, Becoming a Woman of Faith and Confidence by Elise Fitzpatrick. Now, men, don't let the title fool you. This book is just as valuable for you as it is for the women. It's an excellent book. Okay, so anxiety. It's a topic that is both popular, but also, I would say, quite complex. There are lots of pitfalls that you can fall into as you look at worry and anxiety and the like. One of the pitfalls you can fall into is sort of the Joel Osteen pitfall, where he will agree and say, you shouldn't worry about anything. God will provide for you riches and wealth and houses and cars. He even will say, faith activates God, as if God is some sort of a cosmic vending machine where you put in your coin and out pops riches. That is a pitfall we wish to avoid. The other pitfall would be, great, there's no reason to worry anymore, so I'm not going to worry about anything. You know, I can just go around speaking the mantra, no worries, Ma. Or like Bobby McFerrin's song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, as if you have no concerns. This also is a pitfall. And if you would, I actually provided a diagram in your handout. If you could pull that out. There are two diagrams there. The diagram on the right, diagram two, is actually a recreation of a Paul David Tripp diagram, which I will talk more about. And the diagram on the left is one that I created, which we will also go into some detail on. But the diagram on the right shows in the middle things that you have responsibility for, as well as outside that circle things that you should have concern for. So we don't go from no worries to keeping our responsibilities. All right, so let's review last week very quickly. In a nutshell, what we learned from Pastor Beatty was that with the resurrection of Christ, we no longer have need for fear, worry, or anxiety. In fact, we learned that the women at the tomb were told by the angel, do not be afraid. And so with the last Adam, that is Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, fear now has an antidote. But the question is, where did fear begin? Well, we heard this in the first reading, and I'll read it again today, Genesis 3, 8 through 10. This is regarding, of course, Adam and Eve. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself. So, whereas the resurrection of the last Adam provided an antidote to fear, worry, and anxiety, the sin of the first Adam is the first instance of fear in the Bible. And so it was sin that was the beginning of fear. The sin of worry, I like to think of as a top-level sin. It's not one that happens on its own. It's usually triggered by other sins in your life, and we'll delve into that. Nevertheless, sin is not only the reason for the first fear, but sin becomes then the reason for lots of our fears today. And I'm not going to sit here and beat you up over your sins, but rather take a look at what are the types of sins that lead then to fear, worry, and anxiety. Well, first of all, let's ask this question. What is worry? I don't know that any of us really think about the definition of worry. It's one of those words where you sort of think, well, it's worry, right? It's like a self-defining thing. But the Bible has a very specific definition for the word worry. The Greek word that is used for worry in the Bible in the sermon text today is merimnacho, which is derived from two words, meritzo and nous. Now, meritzo means to divide, and nous is mind. So quite literally, merimnacho means a divided mind. So it's very specific. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the sermon text. So Jesus, multiple times in the sermon text, says, do not worry. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. He further on says, and why do you worry about clothes? And then he also says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, etc. Worry, worry, worry. And in every case, that word worry is the Greek word merimnazo. Merimnaho. So again, it's a divided mind. Now, what is it divided between? Jesus answers that further along in the passage where he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it is a mind that is divided between seeking God versus seeking things of this world. Okay? Now, something else that's interesting about the sermon text is that while Jesus is telling us what not to do, he is presenting it as a conclusion. Note how it starts. It starts with therefore. Well, therefore means there's something that's been said before then that triggered it, that triggers this thought. So if you go back one verse, which I will read for you, it helps us to understand why is there a therefore. Why do we conclude? Why does Jesus conclude that we should not worry? So the verse before that, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being wealth or riches. So this beautifully supports the concept of worry being the divided mind, right? There are two masters, and your mind is divided between those two. Also note in this passage that it does not say that God will provide you all the things you want. It says he will provide the things that you need, which would be contrary to the comments of Joel Osteen. So, where do we go from here? Because in the general sense, while we've learned that there's no longer a need to have fear, worry, and doubt, how many of us still have fear, worry, and doubt? I'll tell you, I do. So, the question is, what can we do to dive further into how to stop the sin of fear, worry, and anxiety? And what does the Bible specifically have to say about the topic? Well, I'll start with a couple passages that will give us the basis for us to move forward. First, Paul's second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, I'm really keying off the last part of that passage, sound mind or sound thoughts. When you see mind in the Bible, obviously it means thoughts or what you're thinking. But also, if you see heart in the Bible, generally it also means mind. I'll give you two examples. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we don't often think that way today. When we think of the heart today, we think of love or emotions or things like that. But that's not how the Bible speaks of it. It speaks of the heart literally as equivalent to the mind and what you're thinking. The second example I want to give you is Proverbs 4:24, where it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So now this is important in two ways. First, your heart being your thoughts. Guard your thoughts with all diligence. Secondly, that your thoughts will flow to the other issues of your life. So your emotions don't come from nowhere. They oftentimes flow from your thoughts. So worry comes from thoughts. Okay? And so, very specifically, the Bible is telling us that we should be constantly examining our thoughts. And so, therefore, the key to eliminating fear in a specific sense is to examine what we're thinking. All right. So, what are some of the thoughts that lead to fear? If you look at your diagram one, I've laid out really four, you could say five thoughts. Now, I'm sure there are more, but these are sort of a good base thoughts that lead to fear. Thought one is, I need to be in control. So you'll see an arrow that points to others or away from self that would be indicative of that. Thought two is, I need the approval of others. So you'll see an arrow that points into you from others that would indicate or represent the need to have approval of others. There's the fear of loss of your idols, which is the center, yourself. And then finally, probably the more complicated one, is the fear of punishment and or death. So I'm going to go into each of these, and you can use the diagram as a reference. Just as a note, the diagram on the right is very specific to the fear of control, which we'll get into right now. So, control is one thought that will lead to fear and anxiety. It leads to other things too. It leads to frustration and anger. Because when we are trying to be in control, we are trying to be like God. So note again on the diagram on the right. In the center circle, that represents all the things that God is asking you to be faithful to. For example, following the Ten Commandments, or honoring your father and your mother, or loving each other, or loving God. You are responsible for those things. But there are so many things that we want to take control of and get frustrated by or get worried by. For example, how many of you can control the response of your spouse? If you try, it's not going to work. How many of you can control your children? So these are examples of us going beyond our bounds and doing the things that God's job to do and not our own. So we need to stay within our circle, our sphere of responsibility. So that's thought one, is the need to be in control. Thought two, the need for the approval of others. Again, this is the arrow coming in from others. This is a big one. This is one you will find a lot in the Bible, and you'll find it a lot in our lives, I'm sure. So if you don't mind, I'd like you to just look around the room, look at each other, and ask yourself, are you living for the approval of anyone in the room? Or think about maybe people at work. Are you living for the approval of your boss? Are you living for the approval of your friends? Quite literally, I tell my children, do not live for my approval as your father. I tell people that I tell them this, and they're shocked. Like, this makes no sense. Why would that be, right? But this does not relinquish them from the responsibility that they have. Thank you. From the responsibility they have to honor their father and their mother. Okay? But when they put me in the position of one who they seek approval of, they're putting me in the position of God, and I am not to be in that position ever. The same thing goes with your spouse. So Kathy and I try to, as much as possible, we have agreed that we will not live for each other's approval. Because again, that puts God below each other, and that's the wrong order. And again, when I tell people who are friends of mine that we don't live for each other's approval, they're like, what are you talking about? I mean, this doesn't make, in today's world, that makes no sense. But in God's world, that's exactly what he wants us to do. This is God's design. So, the approval of others in the Bible is not usually spoken that way. It's usually spoken of as the fear of man. I have to admit that I have a recent example of a fear of man that I'm willing to admit to. Last year, we picked up a bumper sticker. I don't know if you've seen it. It's on the Sequoia. We don't have Sequoia today, but it's on our Sequoia. It says, Jesus is real. And first of all, I'm not really a bumper sticker kind of guy. But nevertheless, this is the bumper sticker that we have. And it wasn't a vehicle that I was driving to work, but through circumstances, I started driving this vehicle to work. And one day I was pulling through the parking lot, and I noticed several of my peers, and I thought, oh, the bumper sticker. What are they going to think? And it really taught me a lesson, how easy it is to fall into that fear of man and wanting the approval of others. There are many examples in the Bible. We already talked about Adam and Eve, but Abraham and Sarah lied to Pharaoh and King Abimelech in two different occasions about her being his sister, so that because he was in fear of being killed. Moses, when asked to go to Egypt to free the sons of Israel, responded with great fear, saying, how can I possibly do this? Not trusting in God, but thinking in terms of what he alone could do. Joshua, not a person you would normally think of as fearful, probably the boldest person outside of Christ in the Bible, and yet three times the Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid. I don't think it's a stretch to conclude that if God is telling him that, he must have been afraid. Perhaps the most tragic example in the Bible is Peter, who, upon the taking of the Lord, said, I do not know the man, denying him. And one that I actually didn't know until I did more research that I thought was very interesting, and that is that many of the leaders in the church in Jesus' time believed in Jesus, but didn't say so. John 12:42 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. So it's everywhere. And it's one that you should consider. Thought number two, are you living with the fear of man? Thought number three, I love my idols, which is representative of the circle in the center. That would be you. And in essence, an idol is anything that you put above God. This is the classic example of the sermon text, where they were putting clothing and food above God. So it could be something that you want, and you're willing to do just about anything to get it. You're willing to sin to get it. But it also could be something you already have. How many of you, when you get a new car, suddenly have the worry of, oh, I don't want to get my car dinged? So the more things you have that are idols in your life, the more reasons you have to worry. And again, this really is reinforcing this idea of the definition that the Bible has. It's a divided mind. Your mind is distracted from where it should be. It is not on God. It is on these things, which leads to sinful worry. So, you get frustrated, angry, and you worry about it. That's thought number three. Thought number four, I've sort of combined the two, is the fear of punishment and or death. And this one, as I said earlier, is a little bit more complicated. So this is represented by the arrows that go up and down. And notice that there is a red portion of the arrow and a gold portion of the arrow. I would tell you that the fear of the Lord is extremely appropriate in the absence of Christ. You should be afraid. But what we learned last week, with the resurrection of Christ, we need not fear death anymore, nor need we fear punishment. This was reinforced in our second reading today, where I'll repeat, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So, there is no more reason to fear in Christ the punishment of death or punishment from God. However, there are examples in the New Testament that talk about living in the fear of the Lord. And these are Christians post the resurrection of Christ. In Acts, it says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So what is this fear versus the other? Well, this is not a fear of wanting to go away from God. This is a healthy fear of reverence, of wanting to move to God in worship. Ed Welch puts it this way, this fear of the Lord means reverent submission that leads to obedience, and it is interchangeable with worship, rely on, trust, and hope in. Like terror, it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his mercy and his anger against sin, but this worship fear also knows God's great forgiveness, mercy, and love. It causes us to submit gladly to his lordship and delight in obedience. This kind of robust fear is the pinnacle of our response to God. Okay, four thoughts that lead us to fear. Well, where do we go? Where do we go from here? Well, again, I'll remind you that the Bible is saying that we should be of sound mind and that we should guard our heart or our thoughts with all diligence. In other words, we must discipline ourselves to think the right thoughts. Well, what are the right thoughts? Philippians 4, 6 through 9 gives us a pretty good list. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the part about thinking. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I ask you, what are your thoughts? Are your thoughts of control? Are your thoughts of worrying about the approval of others? Are your thoughts of the idols in your life? Or the fear of death? Or, by contrast, are you thinking things that are honorable? Do your thoughts honor God? Are they right and pure and lovely? Are they of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy, and true? Specifically, are they true regarding God? That God is a loving Father. That God so loved the world that he did send his Son to be the antidote for fear, worry, and anxiety. To lift us from the bonds of sin. We must be thinking the right thoughts about God as a loving Father with Christ in our lives. I'll leave you with these words from Charles Spurgeon, who eloquently expresses this thought. When a tear is wept by you, think not your Father does not behold. For like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities that fear him. Your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline his ear unto you. Your prayer can stay his hands. Your faith can move his arm. Oh, think not that God sits on high in an eternal slumber, taking no account of you. God loves you. Therefore, you need not have fear, and you then are free to love God and love each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know the desires of our heart. You know when we yearn for you and when we stray. You know when our minds are divided, when our hearts are troubled, when we're gripped with fear and worry, and you know why. Work on us, Lord. Pursue us. Rebuke us so that we may be of one mind, one heart, a heart for you, O Lord. Amen.